Well, welcome to Christian Life Community Church. Thank you for joining us online if you're joining us live. And Merry Christmas. And Merry Christmas to everybody here, too. I hope you guys have a great time on Wednesday with family and friends. So this morning, our Christmas message, we're going to look at Luke 2 and Matthew 2, two stories about the birth of Christ. And we're going to look at the gifts that God gave us and what gifts we can give to him. So let's go ahead and turn to Luke 2. And we're going to first look at the shepherds. So it says that the shepherds that we're talking about here lived in the field. So these are homeless men living in the field, and they take care of the sheep. They're out there all the time. They literally live with the sheep. What do you think they smell like? Sheep! Yeah, and poop, and BO probably, right? But guess what? They're the first ones that get to meet Jesus. It's pretty cool. All right, so here we go. We're going to read Luke 2. We're going to start at verse 8. Somebody's Bible's already reading it to us.
Sorry.
It's okay. It's okay. My Bible app has ads now. I'm like, what is up with this? All right, Luke 2, verse 8. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And how about this? The glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. How about, wow, right? The glory of God comes down to these shepherds. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, and it will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So here we see these shepherds got a pretty awesome gift, right? Number one, they get to visit with an angel. Like, that alone would be awesome, wouldn't it? To see an angel. And so they're scared of the angel. Then the glory of God comes down, right? I mean, how awesome would that be? So awesome that they're terrified. And then they get told, guess what? A Savior has been born, and it says, to you. The shepherds are like, us? What do you mean? There's a king born to us? You know? So it's right to them, the shepherds who live in the fields, right? And then number four, they're given the gift of instructions on how to find this new king, right? The angels don't just say, hey, guess what? The Messiah's just been born and he's for you and something good is going to happen. The shepherds get told how to actually go meet Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's like a treasure map, you know? Like, hey, you know, if you're a pirate or something ridiculous like that. Like, hey, there's treasure. Oh, okay, wonderful. Oh, but here's the map on how to find the treasure. What a gift that would be, right? So they're given the gift of how to find Jesus. And then, number five, they get a private Christmas concert from angels, right? I mean, can you imagine that? And I just, like, picture them being black because black people just praise so awesome, you know? I'm like, that would blow you away if, like, a black choir was singing. But this is the angel choir. They're even better than that. I can't imagine what kind of concert that must have been for them. So they get this awesome Christmas. I think they had the best Christmas anyone has ever had in their entire lives, don't you think? These shepherds, man, it's the best gift ever. They got five awesome gifts from God. So what do they do with this gift? Let's keep reading the next two verses. So when the angels had left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So what do they do with the gift? They receive it, right? They're given this treasure map on how to find the Savior, the Christ. And they're not like, wow, thank you for this map. I'm going to fold it. We're going to put it in our pockets and maybe someday we'll go looking, right? No, they're like, let's do it right now. Let's go find him right now, right? They're excited about it. Let's go and see, they said. Which means what? They believed what God said, right? God said, hey, there's a baby in Bethlehem, and you'll know it's him because he's going to be in a manger. And the shepherds are like, that's perfect because we live in the fields, you know? Like, this is our territory, right? So they receive the gift. And how many of you know sometimes we forget to do that? We're like, the Lord says, I give you peace. I give you joy. And we're like, gee, thanks, Lord. But we don't pursue it, right? We don't believe that we really have joy. We don't believe that we really have peace. And sometimes we don't receive the gift that he says that we have, right? So the shepherds did that. They took the gift, they received the gift, and it says they hurried off, right? They're excited about it, and they're going after it. Just like the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? So they're like, well, we hear there's a gift waiting for us, and God is a pretty reliable source, you know? These angels told us about it. So they followed his directions, and they, guess what? They expected something to be there when they got there, right? They expected that they were going to find it, because God isn't one to tease. God isn't one to say, hey, I have this gift for you, but, you know, it's not going to actually be there when you do all the work to get there, right? And sometimes that's what we struggle with, and that's why we don't pursue things like our freedom or joy or peace, because we think, I could do all this work and still not feel peace or still not feel joy, you know? But the God who told us that we have peace and joy is reliable. And we know that we can trust what he says, just like these shepherds did. They believed, number one, that God was good, and number two, that his gifts are good, right? So everything that he gives us is good. All right, so the next two verses, let's see what the shepherds do next. Verse 17. When they had seen him, Jesus, can someone close the back doors? The kids are having way too much fun down the stairs. Or maybe they need to. They probably need to shut their door downstairs. Thanks. Glad they're having fun, but yeah, I know. All right. So they met baby Jesus. Let's see what they do. Verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And verse 19, and Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. So this is a gift to Mary, right? Hearing people come and worship and love on Jesus. So what did the shepherds do? They spread the word about this personal encounter with God that they had, right? And that's what we can do, right? That's a gift that we give back to God. We share with people, guess what God did for me? Guess what he's doing in my life right now? I met with God the other day and he told me this, right? It's our testimony. That's why we say we give our testimony, because it's a gift. Isn't it a gift to hear someone share about how God changed their life? It's encouraging to you. And then you think, wow, if he can do that for them, he can do that in my life too, right? So that's what they did with this gift. They spread the word about it. They didn't want to hoard it for themselves, right? They could have said, well, let's just go back to the field. Can you believe we met the Christ tonight? And they just chat about it all night out in the field. But that's not what they did. They went into the town and told everybody about it. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd be a little self-conscious if I smelled like they probably did and looked like they probably did going into the town. I'd be like, I need to clean up a little bit first before we go tell everybody what we saw. You know, they might not even believe us, right? And sometimes don't we feel like that about church? We're like, oh, I need to get cleaned up first. You know, I can't just tell people the mess that's going on in my life, right? Or that God did this good thing, you know, because they're just going to look at me and see what a mess I am. And they're not going to believe it, or it's not going to be that powerful because I'm still a mess. Guess what? It doesn't matter how much of a mess we are. The power of God is what changes people, not us, right? And our testimony is full of the power of God. Just like these shepherds, their testimony was full of the power of God. And it says Mary treasured what they shared and that they were telling everyone about her son, right? The other thing is they know, it says the angel told them that this joy would be for all people. So they know, hey, we're not allowed to hoard this information. If this is for all people, then it's probably our job to tell people, right? And Jesus told us before he went back to heaven that that's our job, right? It says, go and make disciples of all nations, telling them about him. So that's our job too. This joy that we have is for all people, right? And so that's the gift that we give. We share our testimony. We tell people about Jesus. And guess what? It's a treasure to God when we share our testimony, because he loves to hear us talk about how great he is. Not because he needs to hear it, but because he knows that's what will draw people to himself. And that's what he wants. He wants more kids, right? He wants to draw his family together. Just like you like to be with your family on Christmas, he wants to be close to his family. So when we give our testimony, we're giving back to God. We're giving him glory for what he's done. But we also are encouraging his children that he is real, because he's real in my life, that he is able, because he did it for me, he can do it for you, and that he's loving, right? So we can share our testimony. It's a gift. And then what do they do next? Verse 20, Luke 2:20. So the shepherds returned, so they go back to the field. They're glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told they would be. All right? So whenever the Lord gives us a gift, or whenever he does something in my life, the thing that we can do to give back to him is to praise him, right? To honor him, to worship him, right? They did so for all they'd seen and heard because they got to meet Jesus. That's the ultimate gift, right? To meet with Jesus. We get to meet with Jesus. And so we can share that with other people, but we can also praise God for that. Now listen, this isn't a list of things that we should do because of what God did for us, right? Because that's just a heavy weight. It's just a guilt, right? When we think about all the stuff, oh, this is a list of stuff we should do. No, the shepherds are just excited about it, right? They want to do it because they got to meet God and they know how special that is, right? And so we just do these things because we're excited and it overflows out of our lives and our hearts because we realize the gift we've been given, right? The gift that we have been given in Jesus. So let's keep reading in Luke 2. So it's been 8 days, and in the Jewish custom, 8 days later, they have to circumcise their male children, right? So they're going to the temple and they're about to have Jesus circumcised. And there's this man named Simeon. So we're going to see how he responds to the gift of meeting Jesus. So let's start in verse 25. Luke 2:25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was looking and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Basically, this means he's looking for the Messiah. The consolation of Israel means he wants to see Israel drawn back to God, and he knows the only way that can happen is through the Messiah. So he's excited. He's looking for, expecting the Messiah to come. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he got to meet the Lord's Christ. That would be a cool promise, wouldn't it? If the Holy Spirit was like, guess what? Before you die, you're going to get to meet Jesus, like in real life. Moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple court. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. We're going to keep reading. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him.
Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Okay, how do you think you're feeling if you're Mary and Joseph, right? You have your kid, you're like, okay, this is going to be kind of a tough day. He's getting circumcised today. So they go into the temple, and a strange man comes up and grabs your baby and starts hugging him and, like, telling you everything about your baby. It's a little weird, right? I mean, I'm sure they were like, like, nowadays, you'd be like, you cannot just take some lady's baby, right? You can't just grab a baby out of some lady's arms and dance around with it and hug it, right? But that's what Simeon did, right? So it's so cool that he gets this gift to meet the Christ before he died. But the thing that he does is he loves on Jesus, right? He's hugging him. He's like, it's Jesus. I can't believe it's the Messiah, right? And that can be our response too. And again, it's just a natural thing that comes from our hearts. When we know the gift we've been given in Jesus, doesn't it make our hearts just love him? Like, we love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you that you came to earth. I mean, Jesus was pretty comfortable up in heaven, right? And he decided to come down here knowing that he was coming to die for us. So we can just love God back, right? When we love Jesus, we love to be close to him, and it fills us with joy. And again, just like Simeon, we want to tell everyone about him and how good he is. And that's what Simeon does too. All right, and then we see a lady in the next couple verses here. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. I don't know how old that is, but apparently it's pretty old. Says she had lived with her husband 7 years after they were married, and then she was a widow till she was 84. That's not a long marriage, you know, and she's alone. But she never left the temple. She worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, and she came up to them at that very moment. So Simeon just finished saying all this stuff about baby Jesus, and then now this woman comes over. Coming up to them at that moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Okay, so here we have Anna. And she thanks God. That's her response, right? And that can be our response too. When we realize what we've been given, our hearts automatically are just thankful, right? And sometimes, like, when we're working on things, we have to, like, force ourselves to think about all the blessings we have. Like, especially if we see negative stuff and we're overwhelmed by it. Sometimes that helps me. Like, if I'm feeling overwhelmed or I'm feeling down, I just get out my journal and I'm just like, okay, I need to just start thanking God, right? And thanking God really changes your perspective. It really changes your heart. It changes your attitude, because now I'm not focused on the negative things that are happening in my life. I'm focused on how good God has been to me, how good he is, and how good I know he's going to be in the future. And it changes our hearts and our perspectives. And Anna just is so thankful. She's like, wow, thank you, God, for sending Jesus to us, right? So that can be our response as well. When we are with Jesus and following Jesus, we can see some pretty crazy things, right? I don't know if Anna expected to see the Christ child, but she heard Simeon say, this is the Christ child, and she's like, oh, wow, I can't believe I'm getting to meet the Christ child today, right? Some pretty unexpected things can happen when we follow God, right? We've heard a lot of testimonies about healings and miracles and people raised from the dead. That's a pretty unexpected blessing, right? Right? And just because we're doing what God says, we're following him, we're obeying him. So, and then our response when we see those things is to thank God, right? If I prayed for someone up here right now and we all saw them healed, what would we do? We'd be like, thank you, God, for healing them, right? It's an automatic thing. And so that's our gift to God, our thanks, and saying thank you to God, right? It's kind of like when you take your kids somewhere, and sometimes you have to drop a couple hints like, hey, did you guys like the ice cream? Hint, hint.
how was your ice cream? You know, and it's like you're waiting for them to say, thanks, Mom, for getting us ice cream. You know, sometimes they need a little prompting, you know, and sometimes it's like that with us. Sometimes it doesn't always come automatically because we forget. We just expect God to do good things, which we are supposed to. We're supposed to expect good from our Father. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be thankful and remember to say thank you to him, right? All right, so we're going to look at someone else. Now we're going to flip to Matthew 2. And the group that we're going to talk about are the Magi. And the funny thing is, I don't know if you guys knew this, there were not three of them. How many of you thought there were three of them? I did. Yeah, apparently there could have been lots of them. We have no idea how many. It just says a group of them came. There were three different gifts, and so people who draw nativities or, like, make up Christmas stories are like, there were three of them, you know, because there were three gifts. But there may have been 10 or 20 of them. We don't know how many came, okay? So I think this is really cool. So the Magi lived in the east, which we're not exactly sure where that was, but obviously east of Jerusalem, and they see the star, right? And they are astronomers, and they are like, what is this star? And they start doing research, right? So the Magi are excited because this is a gift to them. And we're going to read about them first, and then we'll go more into it. So Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and so was all of Israel. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was supposed to be born. Verse 5, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. This is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east, this is pretty cool, went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. That's pretty cool. Like, this whole time, they're like, they just see this far-off star, and then they come to where they know it's supposed to be, and the star starts moving. How would that be, right? You're like, oh, it's moving now. Okay. So now they're following the star literally because it's moving, and it stops over where Jesus was. When they saw the star, verse 10, they were overjoyed. All right, we're going to pause there. So here they are. They have been given this gift of a star. And to them, this is exciting, right? Because they love to research things, right? And it's like they're searching, they're trying to figure out what this is. And so their response to their gift is to seek and to follow and to pursue it, right? And that's what we can do with Jesus as well, right? We know about Jesus, but we can seek Jesus. We can pursue him. We can draw closer to him and keep following him because he leads us, right? We don't have a star in the sky that leads us to wherever we're supposed to go. But the Lord leads us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, Lord, please, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Please lead me, right? How many of you need led by Jesus sometimes, right? In fact, sometimes, should be all the time, but a lot of times we think, I'm okay, you know, I know what I'm supposed to do, right? But the Bible says, any of you who need wisdom, all you have to do is ask, and he promises to give wisdom, right? So I am so grateful that Jesus leads us. So their response is to follow, to seek and to follow him. They want to be with Jesus, and we should also want to be with Jesus. And then, when I think about them, it says that they were overjoyed when they saw the star, right? It just bubbles up out of them. They're overjoyed because they're excited. They're searching for Jesus. They're pursuing him. But they had to humble themselves, right? These guys are really smart and also very rich, right? Very rich, very smart men who are like, we're going to worship a baby, right? This is going to take some humbling on their part, right? They're humbling themselves saying, listen, we don't have all the answers. And sometimes that's hard for us to do, right? We think we kind of know what we're supposed to do. We're like, I'm good, God. I think I got this one, right? But when we humble ourselves and we seek him, that's when he's able to really lead us. If we don't humble ourselves, he can't lead us because we're not looking to him, right? So they follow the star, they seek and follow him, and then here we are at verse 11. On coming to the house, so they followed the star, it stopped over the house, they're overjoyed, they go inside, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, I will say, a lot of times we think of, you know, him being a baby, but he was 2 years old at this point, okay? So he is a toddler, right? Barely able to walk, and they're bowing down and worshiping a two-year-old. Like, sounds weird, but they knew he was Jesus. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, so here they are. They found not baby Jesus, but toddler Jesus, right? And it says their response is they gave him their treasure, right? And the treasure that they happened to bring was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which we'll go into in a minute. But the question is, what is it that we treasure? Because that's what he wants us to give him out of, right? We may not have gold, and that's okay. The question is, what do I have, and am I willing to give it to the Lord and to use it for him? So it says they opened their treasures and gave to him out of what they had, okay? Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about treasure, right? And he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Where moth and rust destroy. But your treasure should be in heaven, right? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And a lot of people think this verse is backwards. They're like, yeah, where my heart is, that's where my treasure will be. Like, no, it's the other way around. Wherever we put our treasure, wherever we put our money, our time, our resources, whatever we hold dear, wherever we put our treasure, that's where our heart will be. Like, for example, last week we showed a video about the Rahema home. If I started sending money every month to the Rahema home, wouldn't I want to, like, hear how it's going, right? I'm sending my money there. It's important to me. I might spend time online looking at the kids' pictures and stuff like that. My heart is all of a sudden at the Rahema home because I'm giving my money and my time. My treasure has been deposited there. So now all of a sudden that's important to me, right? So whenever we put our treasure in something, that's where our heart will be, our focus, our attention, our what we care about, right? And so when we put our treasure in the Lord, right? That means we give money wherever he asks us to. We give our time wherever he asks us to. And we give our attention and our love to wherever he asks us to, right? Then that's where our heart will be. Our heart will be in his kingdom, right? Because it's not all about what's here on earth, right? His kingdom is invisible. But when we sow into his kingdom with our natural resources, our heart will be in his kingdom. So it's kind of hard for us to picture that, right? Because all we see is the physical. We're like, oh, this is a physical building. We're physical people, right? But it's not all about that, right? It's about the body of Christ. It's about our hearts and our souls and our spirits, right? So when we put our treasure, meaning our time, our energy, our finances in the kingdom of God, we're giving back to God, and that's where our hearts will be then. So they gave gold, which was, like I said, what their treasure. And then they gave frankincense. Frankincense was an incense that they used to worship God, okay? So basically, it was like an aroma, right? And the Bible says that our lives are a pleasing aroma to him. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul says, be imitators of God, beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. So basically what I'm saying is the pleasing aroma that we can give to Christ is our lives. We surrender our lives to him and we're like, Lord, have your way in me, right? It says it's a pleasing aroma. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who leads us in triumph. How many of you want to triumph? Amen. Yes. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. Did you know that you're the aroma of Christ everywhere you go? And what it says next is kind of interesting. It says in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma, death, and to the other, aroma of life. Right? How many of you know when you go in someplace, you bring the presence of Christ and you bring the aroma of Christ, some people really like that and they feel peace and they feel joy around you and other people cannot stand you, right? And it's not you, it's Christ in you, because the presence of God either brings comfort or conviction. And people don't like to feel convicted sometimes, do they? It's uncomfortable, right? But it's pleasing to Christ that we carry his aroma, right? And those people that may feel convicted, if they give in to their conviction and they go after Christ, then it becomes a pleasing aroma to them, right? So to give back to God, right, we give him our time, our treasure, but we also surrender our lives and we say, I want to represent Christ wherever I go. And that is a pleasing aroma to him. So that's frankincense. And then the last thing they bring is myrrh. Myrrh was used for anointing priests and also for embalming kings. So here it's pretty cool that they brought this because they're saying he is a king and he is going to die at some point. So here you go, Mary. This way you'll be set. You won't need to worry about trying to get myrrh because myrrh was very hard to get. The way it was made was they would cut some of the bark of a tree and come back much later, like months, sometimes even years later, and the sap that oozed out would dry into a tear-shaped, like hard resin almost, and then he would harvest it. So it took a long time to make, and only came from certain trees, so this is like not easy to get your hands on. But the Magi have it, because they're rich, and they brought it and they gave it to Mary. So they're not only saying here, this really cool symbolism is, he's a priest, right? Jesus is a priest. He connects us to God. And he's a king. And they're getting ready, you know, for his death or whatever. And actually, they do use myrrh to embalm the body of Jesus when he does pass. But the anointing is what I want to focus on. Because the other use for myrrh was they used it medicinally for healing. In fact, this was really cool. I just did some research on it. Right now, people are doing cancer research, and myrrh has a healing agent that has been working in mice to get rid of cancer. But the really cool thing is the combination of frankincense and myrrh together has been like exponentially like healing. So apparently they're going to continue to do research on this. But I was like, wow, that's so cool. But to relate this to us in bringing myrrh to the Lord, right, we are to bring healing, aren't we? And so that's what I'm focusing on today is the healing aspect of the myrrh. James 5 says, are any of you sick? Call the elders of the church. They are to pray over you, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. So here we have the anointing again. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sin, they'll be forgiven him. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about healing. Did you know that part of our healing is also the forgiveness that we receive, right? Because how many of you know we don't just need physical healing? I need heart healing and mental healing, right? We all struggle with things mentally that we shouldn't be thinking about ourselves or about God. We need healing in that area. We have areas of our heart where we've been injured in the past and now things happen and it still triggers that hurtful area. We need healing in our hearts. And of course, we need healing in our bodies. How many of you would like healing in your body as well? I would, yeah. We all have all three of those areas that need healing. And it says, confess your sin to one another, pray for one another so that you can be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, yes, the Lord provided healing for us at the cross, right? The verse says, with his stripes, we are healed. It says here that it's applied by us praying for each other. Wow. He chooses to use me as an instrument of healing? That's an awesome privilege, isn't it? That we get to bring healing to each other and to people out there that have never set foot in a church building before, right? We can pray for somebody that we see limping into Walmart and see them healed, or someone that we see crying at the restaurant in the booth next to us, and the Lord prompts you, go pray for them, and all of a sudden, the Lord begins to heal their hurt in their heart or in their mind, right? He gives us that gift that we get to bring healing. So that is a gift that we can give back to him, to obey him and to apply what he did at the cross and to bring healing wherever we go. So I just want to encourage us this morning to receive the gift like these people did, Simeon and Anna and the shepherds and the magi. Receive the gift of meeting with Jesus. Hallelujah. It's the biggest gift. He came so that we could be with him, right? That was the whole reason. Otherwise, he could have just stayed in heaven, right? And said, live a perfect life, and then I'll see you when you get here, if you can make it. But none of us could have made it. So he sent Jesus so that we can be with him. So encourage each of us to receive all that he's given us and let our hearts overflow with that joy and give back to him however it is your heart is leading. Whether it's, like we said, praising him in that moment or just thanking him in that moment or following and pursuing him more, wanting more of him, or telling other people about how good he has been to you and giving your testimony, like we said, or giving to him out of your treasure, or, like we just said, ministering to those around us with healing. Any way that the Lord leads you, I encourage each of us to not hoard the gift of God, right? Like those shepherds could have, but to give freely because he gave freely to us. Amen? Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, your son, who was willing to come here as a baby, to humble himself and become a toddler, and then knowing that his whole purpose was going to be to die for us. We thank you, Jesus, for being willing to do that. We thank you, God, for sending him so that we could know you more, so we could be close to you. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of your love, and let us receive this gift that you so freely gave to us. And Lord, lead and guide us on how we can give it out to others, how we can share it and minister healing and love and share our testimony. Lord, fill our hearts with joy and peace and allow us to apply and receive all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, wish each other a Merry Christmas. On your way out, I hope you all have a great time this week, whatever your plans are.